I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to our scripture today, Revelation chapter 19. It's on page 1039 of our Pew Bibles, our last in a short series about heaven. And next week, actually, we'll begin a study of 1 Corinthians. So if you want to read ahead, 16 chapters. You can read it through in probably about an hour and a half, or you can take it in two chunks. But 1 Corinthians will be our next book of the Bible that we'll be studying together. But concluding this morning from Revelation 19, beginning with verse 1 and reading through the 10th verse. This is the Word of God. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." And then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, in your great and gracious love, you give us that sure promise of heaven. For those who know they are sinners, and yet sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, Lord, may there be a longing in our heart for heaven. May we yearn for that day when we will gather together and surround your throne and sing your praises. But Lord God, we pray that in the meantime, that we would be showing and speaking of the saving love of God in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts, even today, Father, calling us to a loving walk of faith with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You can learn a great deal about an individual, a family, or a community by those things that they celebrate. You know, in our community, in the Christian community, we celebrate graduations and engagements, weddings. We celebrate a new baby or news of a baby's birth. We celebrate a new job, the beginning of a retirement. Truth be told, there might even be some parents who might be celebrating the start of the school year for their children. But as you read through God's word, you know, you learn some of the things that God's community of faith celebrated. They celebrated the Passover. They celebrated when the walls of Jerusalem were restored. They celebrated Jesus' joyful birth in Bethlehem. They celebrated during Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on that Sunday we call Palm Sunday. You know, as Christian, God calls us, his church, his bride, to celebrate the scriptural promises of salvation and our eternal home in heaven with Christ our bridegroom. Now, in here in Revelation 19, I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to this passage of Scripture, for here Scripture declares that the bride of Christ will eternally celebrate God's grace. Well, what does it mean for us then to celebrate God's grace? Well, putting an outline to it, there's an initiation of celebration in the opening verses. In the middle section, there is an intensification of celebration. But then at the end, strikingly, there's an invitation to celebration. But let's begin there with Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, this initiation of our gracious celebration. This portion of Scripture starts off with these words, after this. It's important for us to know what the writer here, John the Apostle, is referring to, after this. And if you go backwards, especially to Revelation 17 and 18, you'll read about God's righteous destruction of Babylon. Babylon was a real city, a real culture, but it was a symbol truly for all the wicked cities, cultures, and countries of the world. And three main sins that you'll read about there in Revelation 17, 18. First, the sin of sexual immorality, adultery, homosexuality, fornication. A second sin was one of spiritual idolatry or false worship. And then the third sin was the savage slaughter of God's saints. It was a bloodthirsty society. So after all of this, you know, at the point of despair, John hears this, recorded for us in God's word. After this, I heard what seemed, he truly did hear it, to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Who is this great multitude? Again, if you go back earlier in Revelation 7, this great multitude is all of the redeemed people from every nation, from all tribes, every ethnic group, all ages. They're all gathered together in heaven with Christ. And they are continually saying this. No way. And here Scripture gives us its own outline. Four times we're going to hear that word, hallelujah. You know, it's a word that we've been singing about today. I think it's in all the hymns except Crown Him with Many Crowns. But it's a word that's only here in Revelation 19. and it's used four times. It's a word that we'll be using again and again in heaven. Hallelujah. You know, what does it mean? You know, it actually is a Hebrew word in its origin. Hallel, praise, exalt. And then Yah, that's a shortened version for Yahweh, Jehovah. So praise God. Hallelujah. And so that you might be better prepared for heaven. I talked last week, we might be having to learn some new words in heaven. And if you don't know hallelujah, now's a good time to learn it. So let's say it together. And you have to say it loudly. You know, we're not going to say this word quietly in heaven. We're going to say it loudly and lovingly. So let's say it together. Hallelujah. There you go. Look at the first hallelujah there. Why are we praising God? We're going to have to move swiftly through this. Revelation is a substantial book, great book, worthy of our study. But four reasons to praise God. First, for salvation. That's the first reason. That's the primary reason. For praising God. God's gracious plan set from all eternity to save sinners by the shed blood of Christ. You'll see that throughout Revelation. Revelation 7 verse 10 reads as follows, "And crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We'll still be praising God for salvation, for the saving work of Christ in heaven. Secondly, we'll be praising God for his glory, his radiant righteousness. We get glimpses of it in the Bible. Moses on Mount Sinai, the glory that filled the tabernacle when it was completed. Think again in the New Testament of the radiant righteousness of Christ. On the Mount of Transfiguration, praising God for salvation, for glory, for power belongs to our God. You know, this is the only time in all of Scripture that these three attributes of God are linked together. Salvation, glory, and power. Power to defeat and destroy Babylon. His power, more importantly, to deliver us from the death grip of sin and bring us safely home to heaven. But as well, we praise God for his judgment. God's holy justice upon rebellious and unrepentant and bloodthirsty sinners. God, your judgment is true and just. It's not only that God judges, but Lord, your judgments are true. They're not slanted. They're not biased. They're true. There's a note in the English Standard Version Literary Study Bible, I think that's the right title. God's judgments expose every lie and right every wrong. His judgments are true. They're just. They're just in every period of history and in every culture. Now, God's sense of justice does not change with the political polls. No, his judgments are always true and just. And here in Revelation, God calls us to give him praise for his just and holy judgment upon unholy Babylon. And here, Scripture does not mince words. He has judged the great prostitute, King James, the great harlot. But as you read through Scripture, you'll see, again, God brings his gracious, true, and just judgment to bear upon sin-hardened sinners and societies. Evil Egypt, as they refused to let Israel go and worship God, God sent the 10th and final plague, death of the firstborn. You see it even in the New Testament, the death of Ananias and Sapphira. There in the early church, Acts chapter 5, they were lying to God, and both caught in their lie, and God rightly judged them. And so we're praising God that our holy God judges us all. But as well, we're praising God even here that Christ bore the holy wrath, the judgment of God for us on the cross of Calvary. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24 put it this way. We know verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But hear the next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know, so we as God's redeemed people can be praising God. Lord, we praise you that you are indeed that just God, and that Jesus rightly bore your holy justice in our stead there on the cross of Calvary, fully paid the price. You know, that's grace. Now, so often with grace, and I know I've given this definition before, we say, well, it's a gift of God's unmerited favor in Christ. And that's the first part. You know, but the second part is to those who only merit his holy wrath. And so really, we get what we don't deserve, and we don't get what we do deserve. You know, God sets his love upon us in Christ, and he spares us. We don't deserve it. We don't merit it. But Christ bears that holy wrath, bore that holy wrath on the cross. And so the second hallelujah there, just a short one, once more they cried out, hallelujah. Why this time? The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. You know, it's a scriptural symbol of smoke. You see it as you go through scripture that when God's people destroyed the city under God's righteous command, that the city was burned as a visible sign, you know, of God's holy judgment. We read about it, Isaiah chapter 34, verse 10, night and day it shall not be quenched, its smoke shall go up forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, none shall pass through it forever and ever. And you can see it elsewhere, even in the book of Revelation. You know, why does the smoke go up forever and ever? It's a sign of God's irreversible judgment. You know, God's judgment is true and just, and it's sealed for all eternity. The final judgment of his enemies. You know, today we as Christians falter, at least I falter, in celebrating God's grace. We find it hard to say hallelujah. Not only with our lips, but with our hearts as well. You know, but let me give you two scriptural truths here that should prime the pump of praise. One, we shout hallelujah for God's gracious attributes, his salvation, his glory, his power. You know, and if you're struggling to praise God, that's a great place to start. You know, God, you have saved me from my sins. God, you're a God of glory, a God of power. But we also shout hallelujah for God's gracious action of judgment upon the cruel, callous, and Christless city of Babylon. But even as we praise God for that judgment, let us always remember that Christ bore the judgment for us there at the cross. The initiation of the gracious celebration, but there's an intensification of our glad celebration now in verses 4 through 8. That third hallelujah there, amen, hallelujah. And now we have a smaller yet scripturally significant group of worshipers here. The 24 elders, the 24 elders, and the four living creatures. Who are the 24 elders? Here's the brief answer. Think of it as two groups of 12. And the general way of understanding it, the 12 tribes of Israel with the 12 apostles. And so you put those together. For your math for today, 24, and they represent the fullness of God's redeemed people residing in heaven with Christ. The four living creatures are God's created beings, angels who serve God with the assigned task of protecting, guarding, and doing God's bidding. And here we see those four living creatures, those 24 elders, falling down in humility and worshiping God who is seated on the throne. Even in heaven, our worship will still be God-centered. And they are crying out, Amen, Hallelujah. Again, the best way of understanding it is that the four living creatures are saying Amen, and the 24 elders are shouting out Hallelujah. And now a voice comes from the throne, not the voice of Jesus, not the voice of the Holy Spirit. Scholars believe it was one of the voices one of the 24 elders, but a voice came calling them to praise our God. That's almost a synonym for Hallelujah. The ways we could regard this as the fifth Hallelujah. Praise our God, all you his servants. It's a call to perpetual praise by all of God's servants. You know, and here as we're thinking of application, you know, worship is not optional for Christians. We can't ever say, well, you know, I'll let those people do the singing, the worshiping over there. I'll just sort of sit here. And no, praise our God, all you, his servants. You know, no spectator section in heaven. We will all be actively worshiping. Praise our God, all you, his servants, you who fear him, you who reverence the reigning king, small and great. You know, those who were seemingly small in the world's eyes, those who were insignificant people because of their lack of money, lack of social status, family background, job, you know, who knows? Small and great, those maybe that the world thinks great, you know, there's a commonality there as we worship the Lord. And that worship intensifies there in verse 6. You know, picture this. Imagine this sound, if it's possible, in your heart and your mind. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice. It's a unified voice. Of a great multitude, that same great multitude of the redeemed. And here's what it sounds like. The roar of many waters. You know, if you've ever been near a huge waterfall, you know, Lynn grew up in Buffalo right by Niagara Falls. And if you go to Niagara Falls late in the spring, all the winter snow runoff and the rains, you know, you can hear it, you know, for a mile or two as you drive up there. Like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Don't need to explain that. Thunderstorm, South Louisiana in the summertime. You know, that tremendous, awesome sound. You know, not quite fearful, but just overwhelming. You know, and what are they crying out? Again, for the fourth time here, Hallelujah! And why are they crying out Hallelujah? Well, because God the Almighty reigns. It's not just God is just a mighty God. God is the Almighty God. There is no greater than him. He rules over all of his creation, over all of his creatures, not only now, but for all eternity. And he's our God. We can come into a personal relationship with this God through faith in Christ. And so what again is our response? No, these are things that we are doing in heaven, but these are things that God calls us to do now. That's been part of the thrust of this short series, is how does the certainty of our life in heaven with Christ impact us now? And the two chief ways it impacts us now is our worship and our witness. You know, I believe our worship would be transformed, can be transformed, as we catch a glimpse and hear that worship in heaven. But then it's going to compel us to witness, to bear witness to a lost world around us. So we rejoice and exult. You know, exult, we express our extreme joy to God. We give him the glory, you know, but we ought to be ready. You know, look at how Scripture describes it. Last part of Revelation 19:7. For the marriage of the Lamb has come. That's speaking of the return of Christ. His bride has made herself ready. We are the bride of Christ, those who are trusting in Christ, his church, we're the bride of Christ. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. You know, again, just so you understand it, it's a vital image, an important image in all of Scripture. Christ is the Lamb of God. He's the bridegroom of his church. We're the bride of Christ. And marriage here speaks of the promised return of Christ. And we need to be ready. What does it mean to be ready for the return of Christ? Well, look at verse 8. It was granted her. That could also be translated, it was given her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You know, God graciously clothes us as his children with the righteousness of Christ. So that when Christ comes again, or he calls us home to be with heaven, to be with him in heaven, he doesn't see our sins. No, he sees only the righteousness of Christ, the radiant righteousness of Christ, the beautiful righteousness of Christ. You know, but there's another aspect to that as well. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Since we have Christ's righteousness credited to our accounts, we are to live those lives that bear witness to Christ's redeeming work. It's not that we're saved by our works, but if we are truly Christ's children, loved with Christ, wearing his radiant garments of righteousness, then we will show the fruits of righteousness. Derek Thomas puts it this way. I think he quotes it from Luther. The saints are justified by faith alone, but the faith which justifies is never alone. It is always followed by good works. You know, last Sunday, we sang a gospel hymn about heaven for the first time, and you all did a great job. The sands of time are sinking. You know, let me refresh your memories with that fourth verse. Almost sang it again today. The bride, that's us, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he gifteth, not on the crown he gives to us, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's lands. Finally, there's an invitation. You know, it's interesting here that it's at the end of this section. And quickly here, the angel said to me, to the Apostle John, write this, a command. And then blessed are all those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called by God, lovingly called to saving faith in Christ. It's a reason for us to rejoice now. Praise God that you've called us, Lord. Praise God for the completed work of Christ. Praise God that you've clothed us in your righteousness. You know, but this is not a wedding gift to be stored away and forgotten about for 20 years. You know, it's something that should be front and center in our lives. Telling others, Jesus still calls sinners to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How could we say no? Unless we misunderstand, he says, these are the true words of God. You can take this to the bank. This is not just an idle promise written on toilet tissue. These are the true words of God. And John, an overwhelming response, I believe it's just a natural reaction. He begins to worship, but he falls down before the angel, and the angel rebukes him and says, you know, don't worship me, John. There's only one that we worship. Worship God, the God who loves us in Christ. Now, what gospel truths about heaven should we celebrate and cherish as we await the sure return of Christ? Three in rapid fashion. Our hallelujahs on earth and also in heaven begin as we call to remembrance the awesome attributes of God. I believe our earthly worship now is to be a sampling, a foretaste of the worship that we will enjoy together in glory with Christ. Secondly, our hallelujahs will continually grow as we rejoice in the gracious love of Christ. Our worship here on earth is to be growing in its joy, in its celebration, in its sweetness, because that's what will be happening in heaven. Our worship of Christ in heaven will grow ever sweeter, more joyful. And finally, as we shout hallelujah here on earth, let us share this good gospel, this gracious gospel hope with the lost world around us. Let us tell them that they are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you have invited us. Not only invited us, but clothed us, welcomed us in. You call us your sons and daughters, loved with the sure, unfailing love of Christ. And Lord, may we not only rejoice in that gospel promise, but Lord, may we remember to share this good news of the marriage supper of the Lamb with a lost, hurting, dying world around us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.